opportunity to worship his name together. We thank you so much. In his precious name, amen. I hope you have your Bibles and you'll open to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to look this morning at Naaman. Naaman the commander. And we'll look at a few verses, and first as a matter of introduction to get a feel for who this man was. And, of course, that wonderful verse, as Bob has reminded us, that some Gospels tell the same story. Luke is one of those Gospels that tells here and again, are wound through all of Luke's Gospel, are unique things that Luke said and observed and heard and wrote. The story of Naaman is only recorded in the New Testament by Luke. So let's look, if we could, at 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Marvelous picture, word pictures of this man. He was a man of great honor, success. And the writer, whoever the writer might have been, didn't fail to leave out the fact that those victories were given to him not by his duty and by his military prowess in the end, but it was by the sovereignty of God. Ponder that for a moment. Israel was under correction at this time in their history, and it was a severe correction. God chastises his people. He corrects us. And actually, I want to rephrase it. Jeremiah, the Lord told Jeremiah to his people, "Know you not that your iniquities will chastise you?" Somehow, I think in a strange way that I don't understand, the Lord takes his hand off of us and allows our many mistakes and our foibles and our outright sin to be the object of correction in the end. It wasn't him. He just protected us. I'm so glad we don't really get what we deserve. If we know the Lord, he measures out in wonderful ways his love and faithfulness. This is not a comfortable subject for us, but I think it is the teaching of Scripture. And it's a good thing to be corrected and chastised by the Lord. We are not his children. We are not his sons if he doesn't correct us. So for that, I am grateful. And I must, and we must, all of us must remind ourselves when we feel his correction that he does it because we are his. So this man Naaman, we have quite a picture. In words, only a few words, maybe a dozen and a half words about this man. Highly successful. Revered by the king of Syria. A mighty man of valor. He was a personal, brave man. He was a man of integrity. Yet he was a Syrian. And worse yet, he was a leper. And we know very well what that meant in the scripture. Leprosy was the mark and the sentence of separation from God's people and God's interests if you were a leper. The Lord Jesus healed numerous lepers. So all but that one thing, he was quite a man. We would call him a champion. We would call him a rock star. A superstar in his own generation, but he lacked one thing. He was stricken with the worst kind of leprosy. Imagine him in his wonderful uniform, All the outside looked fine in the uniform, but underneath was decaying flesh. This is the picture the writer is giving to us. Leprosy was not only something that led to the death of a person, but during the process of that death, they became unsightly, uncomfortable, in pain. Now in Luke chapter 4, verse 27, if you'll just keep your finger on 5 and we'll come back, because we want to look at primarily two things from this story. We want to look at Naaman. We've already said a couple things about him. And we want to look at the little maid, the little Jewish maid, the Israeli, the Israelite captive who he had an exchange with. But let's look first at the Lord's reference to Naaman in Luke chapter 4. At the beginning of the Lord's ministry in his own hometown, in chapter 4, verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian. So the fact that the Lord mentions this, he does a couple of things for us. He confirms the story. That, to me, I find comforting. I find reassuring. He's confirming for us this story in the Old Testament, which we are familiar with, but it has much detail that I think we can learn and be encouraged by, especially in these days. Someone just sent me a text that my audio was not working. Is everyone hearing me? Okay, so it might be
It's sputtering a little bit.
Yeah, Lincoln. It was just a little garbled, Phil. Just okay. A tiny bit.
All right. Well, somebody raised their hand again. If it gets too bad, I think it might be just the streaming.
And actually just got better.
Okay. Well, there you go. So the Lord mentions this man, Naaman. He was on his mind at the time that he revealed himself in his hometown in Nazareth. And it was corrective what he did. That there were many lepers in Israel. But it was lepers in Israel. But it was Naaman who was healed. Naaman the Syrian. Not Jewish. A Syrian, and actually one of Israel's enemies, archenemies. And then the Lord goes on, we won't look at that, but this is an important lesson for us that is recorded, that even the Lord himself knew it, understood, of course, he was the author of it. He was there when it happened, understood its deepest meanings. So looking at this, let's go back now to 2 Kings 5. I've already said he was a commander of the army of Syria. He was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. We're also told that the providence and sovereignty of God had given him victory. He probably thought it was him. Certainly the king of Syria thought it was him. It wasn't. God raises up and brings down. This is good for us to remember that this is the teaching of Scripture. Even now, men who come to power, women who come to power, are ordered by the Lord, some for correction, some for blessing. But God is in control. He puts up and brings down. He was a mighty man of valor. We said that. He was a brave man. He was revered, I think, by his own troops, certainly respected by the king. But he was a leper. Now let's move on and look a little bit further in verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. You know, in a matter of only a half a dozen words, we kind of get the picture. Who do we think of in the Old Testament that has had a sort of a similar life early on? Who was taken and stolen away into captivity? Joseph wound up in Potiphar's house, seemed to be the victim of undeserved circumstances. And of course, we know that story. Here, the story is somewhat being repeated for us. So we should be familiar. We should be able to add a little bit more to this so that we understand that the Lord really wants to say something to us. He's going to depend that we know the Bible, we know the story of Joseph, in order that we might add and augment that story with this story, because it's very important. There's a wonderful principle here that I think is helpful for us in times of trouble, in times of difficulty, times of inexplicable sorrow and perplexity. Why are things going like they are? So she was taken captive. The Syrians made the habit of doing incursions into Egypt. They didn't take them on in pitched battle. Rather, they sort of picked at them, sort of a kernel at a time. That's sort of how the enemy works, isn't it? Jesus said, "Peter, I've prayed for you. Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat." How do you sift wheat? Well, you generally is a kernel at a time. You take it a kernel at a time. Here a little, there a little, until the discouragement piles upon discouragement. And he has it all. That's how Syria was fighting Israel at that time. Sort of these raids, these incursions. It would have been better off if they'd gone into full pitched battle. Israel might have won. I think Syria knew that they were a good army and that they probably better not do that. So they used guerrilla warfare. Satan uses guerrilla warfare on God's people. He uses it in many clever ways to draw us away from the Lord, away from one another, away from our personal assurance in the Lord. That, I think, is what is before us here. Now, we aren't told of anything about these battles except they got a captive. I'm sure they had many more. But if you were captured in one of these raids, your life was over. You either were killed on the spot or you were enslaved and probably died shortly thereafter. All we're told here is that there was a little girl. She was a maid. She was a virgin, probably 10 years old, 11 years old. Imagine what that would be like. Think of my daughter in those years. How horribly she must have felt and how fearful she must have been. But we don't get that picture. Now, that's my imagination. The picture we have here is someone who is something like Joseph. She made the best of her situation, and the Lord used her. Now, we don't want to talk about positive thinking because that's not what is here. What's here was a deep childlike dependence and knowledge of the God of Israel. That's what this little girl had, which, by the way, was lacking in the lives of God's people. Sometimes we can be so sophisticated, so religious, so traditional, that we lack that wonderful childlike trust and faith in God. So this is the most precious thing to God and something that God's people time and time and time again lose. I've lost it. I've had to regain it. Simplicity, sincerity, childlikeness. Not childishness, childlikeness, trust in God, rest in God. This girl was taken away from her family. We don't have any idea what happened to her parents, her siblings, her family members. She was taken captive and she found herself a slave. But she wound up in the right place at the right time. Now, this we know was by the hand of the Lord. The writer, I think, is implying this very deeply, that she wound up in the house of Naaman, serving Naaman's wife. And she saw the torment of her master. Now, this is the main point I want to make about this young girl. She was a heart servant. She was a heart servant to her master. Now, I don't know if I could do that. If somebody kidnapped me or somebody took me into prison, I would do everything I could to make their life miserable until they beat me half to death. I wouldn't cooperate. Yet this little girl cooperated. In fact, the implication is here, she actually had a loving familial relationship with Naaman and his wife. I think we get reinforced that he was, what we've already heard about him, he was an honorable man. You know, there are many honorable, unbelieving people out there. Let me encourage us. Make friends with as many of them as you can. You won't regret it. And who knows but that the Lord may use you in your friendship, in your kindness, in your empathy with them to show them the way to Christ. So this little girl had no visible hostility coming out of her at all. Instead, we are told that she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria." Very strong language. So we know something else about this little girl. She knew something about the Lord, the God of Israel. Most of us, our children have grown up and have gone on and now have their children and grandparents. Well, you still have an opportunity to tell your grandchildren about how wonderful Jesus is and to trust. They can always trust him. This little girl was taught on her mother's knee that she could trust Jesus, that she could trust the God of Israel. Jesus, of course, had not come yet, but you understand. I think this is a wonderful and incredible story right at the offset, because it was a little girl, a little child whose name we don't even know and never will know until we get to heaven, that God used to bring this great general, this honorable man, who had everything going for him, except he was a leopard, or leper. Debbie's helping me with my pronunciation in my ear here. I slaughtered the English language. So she cared about her master. Now, how about us? Do we care about the people that we are beholden to? Some of us are still working. Some of us have people who we answer to. Some of us think we don't answer to anybody. Actually, we answer to a lot of people. The thing is, we don't think we do, especially when we're in retirement. Oh, I finally got rid of my boss or bosses. Finally, I got rid of somebody telling me what to do all the time. This is not the right attitude. God, you will find, will bring into your life people who are morally, and with character are greater than you. And let me tell you, many times they're not Christians. And our problem very often is we're not humble enough to see that God has done this, to teach us something, to humble us, to make us remember that he is the God that is seeking the lost. At every turn, under every possibility, that he may get them. And he's going to give you and me. So I think for me, this is the picture. This is how this story starts. In such a way, it ends so wonderfully. It ends with a tragedy and it ends with a wonderful victory. But this girl, this little girl, knew the God of Israel, and she knew the prophet in Israel. You know, this is another thing. Very often, we know the Lord, but we don't know his prophets. Now, what do I mean? We put our trust in things and people and what people say, and we, many times, we put that trust in the wrong people. We put our trust in people who have money and influence, who have good looks. Everything is exterior. People who we can admire, people who we somewhat live vicariously through, those are our heroes. But we don't know those who are the humble, really, the truly, who don't think much of themselves in the house of God, but are actually the Lord's prophets. They represent something for him, not in a big, comprehensive way, but they walk humbly with God. If you were to tell them what they mean to you spiritually, they wouldn't believe it. They'd say, "Oh, I'm very full. I'm full of fault. All they see is themselves. All they see is their own weakness, but they rejoice in what Jesus has done." Regarding bondservants to this point, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, that great book, letter on the church. Chapter 5 is so pragmatic. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. You know, many times I can find myself not being sincere, but being perhaps a little intimidated or jealous, because I want to exalt myself. Not realizing that it's not that person's fault. Not at all. It's me. I know what goes on in my heart. With fear and trembling, how many of us have treated our employer with fear and trembling? Or do we rather impugn behind the back or in our own hearts? Oh, they know nothing. Not with eye service. This is another thing that we often do. What does that mean? It means eye service. We do things so everybody else sees us. We can do this. Israel was doing this in their history. This is what was going on in their history. They served God with sacrifices galore. Bob read it from Hebrews, I believe. It was Hebrews. Sacrifices and I have not desired, but rather the heart that says, I delight to do your will, O God. That is the hidden heart of the hidden man. That was how Jesus was all the time. That's where he wants us to be, serving him from the heart. Not with eye service, not as men pleasers. Do we do it to please men? May the Lord help us. We will do it right, no matter what it is. If we remember, we always do what we do to please the Lord. You know, the Lord, I think that's very often just a thought regarding this is, when we please men, we find ourselves doing things we probably shouldn't be doing. We do it because we want people to see what we've done. If we go to the Lord with all of these things, the Lord may actually say, no, it's not necessary for you to do that. I don't want you to do that. I want you to wait on me. Others can do that. We think that the Lord has saved us so that we can do things. And we are created for good works. But are we inquiring of the Lord? With goodwill, doing service. This, by the way, is directed at our neighbors. Goodwill. Maybe they don't act right. Maybe they're quite repulsive, actually. I have neighbors in the back. I'll tell you a little story. I have neighbors in the back. They're goth types. They dress in black. Even if it's hot, they're very devoted. I have to give them credit. Even when it is, you can't hear me? You're not hearing me.
Try staying in that position, Phil. It's clearer when you're right there. Don't move. Just try and keep your head right there in that one spot.
Okay, how's that? Can you hear me? Okay.
Got it.
Okay, I'm going to freeze right here. So we have some goths in the back. They've been there about 3 years. They dress in black. Even when they're very devoted, is what I was saying. Even in hot weather, I see them in the backyard, behind us in the alley. They're very unfriendly. I mean, I've sort of washed my hands of them, actually. But, you know, the other day, there was a girl that was there, and I had to empty my trash, which I had the garage door open, and I said, look, I'm going to make some dust and dirt. Please, I hope it doesn't go in and blow on you. These guys typically never engage, never look at me. They just say, okay, or something. She turned around and she smiled at me and said, thank you very much. It'll be okay. Go ahead. Do you know, since then, I've pulled into my driveway in the last 2 weeks and she's been back there. They've been doing something. And she's caught my eye twice, and she's actually waved at me. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. Showing people goodwill is impossible if the Lord doesn't help us. Everybody hear me okay? Am I coming through?
No.
Oh, you're kidding. How about now? Can you hear me now? Okay, we'll try to get through this. Try to make a couple more points. Knowing with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, what good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Remind you of this little girl. So back to 2 Kings, and we'll wind it up here. If only my master were the prophet who is in Samaria, if only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Everyone hear me? I hope. Okay. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, about in today's value, about $330,000 worth of silver. And 6,000 shekels of gold, about $60,000 worth of gold, and 10 changes of clothing, and then a letter. Now, we'll not look at the letter. It's rather interesting. The letter was written by the king of Syria was actually completely wrong. The king of Israel could not heal Naaman. And you wonder how things can get all messed up, you know. That is how rumors start. And you think one thing, and you really don't always, as somebody prayed this morning, that we don't always know the full picture of things. But I want us just to, again, to focus that this little girl was a heart servant. How rare among God's people that this, how rare at this time that a little girl shows no bitterness regarding her providential fate and being taken captive. She was in the hands of Jesus. You and I this morning are in the hands of Jesus. We're in his hands. We're in a tough time right now, and we're not certain when it's going to end. It looks like it's going to extend even more. May we remember that who we serve and be encouraged. I don't think I have to remind us who we serve, but just be encouraged. We know who we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will set us free when he's ready, when he's done. In the meantime, can we, in our captivity, can we rejoice? Can we praise the Lord? Can we be an example of faith and graciousness and a witness in our captivity? May the Lord help us, like this little girl. And of course, the story is wonderful. Naaman gets saved. He doesn't even know he's got. He goes with all this money and his army and shows up at Elijah's front door. And Elijah doesn't even come out and see him. He sends a servant. I mean, how humbling was that for Naaman? This story is about being humbled, no matter which place we come from, being dependent upon the Lord, relying upon him. And I would say also the 10 changes of clothing is interesting. There were 10 lepers that Jesus healed. Lepers who Jesus healed. Well, anyway, thank you. Why don't we close with a prayer or two, someone, if you could, just that the Lord will speak to our hearts regarding these matters. Be sure and unmute yourselves.